This time, please turn with me in God's holy word to Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 1 through 12. This, by the way, is going to be the text of this morning's sermon. Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. Let us hear God's holy word. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out of the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and the other. And he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea from En-Gedi to En-Galim. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing." Turn with me again in God's holy word to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22. We'll read verses 1 through 5. Once again, let us hear God's holy word. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no lamp, or they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." So ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and bless your holy name. We glorify you, Lord. We thank you for the promises of your word and look forward to that day when they will be completely fulfilled. We look forward to that day when we will see Jesus with the eyes of our own flesh, as Job spoke. That day when the dwelling place of God will be with man, and we will be his people and he will be our God. We look forward to the new heavens and the new earth. Until that day, Father, we rejoice in you that the blessings of Christ are already ours, that we are already enjoying being part of the new creation
in Christ Jesus. We pray then, therefore, Father, that as we come before your word, that your Spirit, the same Spirit which inspired it, would work through it to build us up in our faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ, whom we glorify and praise now, and by your grace will glorify and praise forever. Amen. You know, I was thinking to myself a little earlier. I didn't know until an hour before I came here that I was going to be assisting you, not only in preaching, but also in leading the worship service. So it was quite a scramble of thinking about the various things, because I had a bulletin, but I had barely looked at it. You know, I was thinking the first time I preached here was 33 years ago. It was in the spring of, well, this isn't quite spring yet, is it? But it was in the spring of 1984. And the passage that I preached on was in the book of Romans. And John Falk told me afterward, he said, if that had been me, I'd have split that up into four different sermons. But at any rate, that's what an internship's all about, isn't it? Learning how to grow. As we come to this passage, it's a passage that, you know, is perhaps not entirely unfamiliar, but perhaps not entirely familiar either. Ezekiel, after all, isn't one of the go-to prophets, you might say. We think of Isaiah, for instance, or we might think of some passage in Hosea. We think about Ezekiel, there are some very famous passages here, of course. Part of our justification for sprinkling and baptism comes from Ezekiel 36, where God speaks about sprinkling clean water on his people. Speaks about giving them a new heart and putting his Holy Spirit in them. Of course, we're also familiar with Ezekiel 37, aren't we? The Valley of Dry Bones. We've perhaps even sang that song about the dry bones a long time ago when we were in Sunday school. Dem bones, dem bones. Actually, that's the words. D-E-M. Dem bones, dem bones. I looked it up one time. However we used to sing it, that's the way it was written. But there are perhaps some other things that are familiar in this book as well. Often when the new elders or a pastor is going to be installed, somebody might preach from Ezekiel 34, where God says that he is going to take away the evil shepherds and that he is going to become the shepherd of his people. Looking forward to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when we begin to think about it, God becoming the shepherd of his people, God giving his people a new heart, God sprinkling clean water on his people and washing away their sins, God giving his Spirit to his people, God giving them a new heart and taking away the heart of flesh, God raising them from the dead. All of those things are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, aren't they? He does all those things. All those passages are about Jesus. As a matter of fact, it's Jesus whom Ezekiel sees in the opening chapters when he's called to be a prophet. You know, you've read that, you know about the fact that he sees that vision of the wheels that are on the earth. He sees that cloud that comes out of the north when he's by the river Kabar in Babylon, along with the other exiles who were there. He sees that there are these living creatures who, in Ezekiel chapter 10, he finally realizes are cherubim. And so then he begins to use the word living creature and cherubim interchangeably. And that's because Ezekiel came from the Levitic family. He had been born to be a priest. But he was taken into exile at the age of 25. 5 years before he would have begun serving as a priest. So he'd never been inside the temple. He'd never burned incense. He'd never offered a sacrifice. He was taken into exile along with King Jehoiachin, the grandson of Josiah, through Josiah, and that was Jehoiakim, the oldest son of Josiah, and then Jehoiachin, Nebuchadnezzar took Jehoiachin into exile. He took Ezekiel along with him, as along with many other ruling families and their children. Took them 1,000 miles away from home. And Ezekiel was taken in the 25th year of his life, 5 years before he would have begun his priestly service. Because priestly service was only from the age of 30 to the age of 50. That's it. You started at 30, you ended at 50, and you were done. No more offering sacrifices. No more burning of incense before the Lord. So he'd never been inside the temple. And in chapter 10, God, in a vision, takes him inside the temple. And inside the temple, what do you see? Carved on the walls of the temple. What do you see above the Ark of the Covenant? Cherubim. And then so Ezekiel finally realizes, this is what I saw when I was by the river Kabar. Those four living creatures around the spinning wheels that carried or bore the chariot of God, those were cherubim. And above those living creatures and above the wheels was a pavement, we're told in chapter 2, and on it sat one like the Son of Man. He saw Jesus. And therefore he saw what was inside that cloud that had led Israel through the wilderness so many centuries before the prophet Ezekiel. Well, Ezekiel was called to be a prophet in the 30th year of his life, the year that in otherwise he would have been a priest. And in the first 32 chapters of this book, he is given prophecies against Israel and all of those people who were back 1,000 miles away, back in the city of Jerusalem. He is given a message to give to the exiles, and that message is, you see, because the exiles are confused. They think that they have been forsaken by God. They think that they're under a curse and that the people back in Jerusalem are blessed. Well, Ezekiel and Jeremiah's message is identical. It's that the people in Jerusalem, those are the ones who are cursed, because God is going to completely and utterly destroy them. And it's the people who are in exile that have been blessed by God, because he has rescued them by taking them away from his destruction to preserve them in Babylon while he destroys the city of Jerusalem. It's a message. If we were to look at Ezekiel chapter 11, we would see that up until chapter 11, even Ezekiel didn't embrace that message until God said, I have been for a while. I have come to be a sanctuary to you in your exile. Well, Ezekiel learns many things. Chapter 33, he finally receives the word that Jerusalem has been destroyed. And then his service as a prophet begins to change. He's given additional prophecies now. All these ones that I have mentioned a little bit concerning the shepherd, concerning the new heart, concerning the spirit, concerning washed away from sin, concerning being raised from the dead. He's given these prophecies that are all pointing forward to telling the exiles about the coming of Jesus and all the things that he is going to do. And then there's silence for about 13 years. And in what was approximately, if it wasn't the 50th year of his life, it was approximately the 50th year of his life, the last year in which he would have been in service as a priest, God gives him the prophecies that are found in chapters 40 through 48. A description of a city. A description of a temple. We're never told who the builder is. He comes to a finished product. This isn't like the vision that Moses was given of the tabernacle at Sinai, where he was given all of the details of what Israel was to build in the wilderness. This isn't like the vision that God gave to David, that he was to pass on to Solomon, concerning the temple that was to be built in Jerusalem, with all of its dimensions and all of the things that it was to contain, so that David and then Solomon could prepare for its building and finally have it built during the reign of Solomon. No, what Ezekiel sees is a finished product. And it begs the question, who built it? The answer is God. He's shown this temple with its gates, He's given a guide, an angelic guide to lead him around, who has a measuring stick in his hands, measures the depth of things, and measures the, in other words, the width, never, and the length never measures height. You can't build something unless you know how high it's going to be. But the height's not measured. So he's given all of these things. And finally, toward the end of these chapters, we come to chapter 47, where he has shown this river that is flowing out of the temple. Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 1 through 12, I would like us to see miraculously abundant and miraculously healing. Our challenge, when we come to these last chapters of Ezekiel, is how we're going to interpret them. We know how they've been interpreted for us by the dispensationalists. However, if you were to open any commentary prior to dispensationalism, for instance, if you were to go back to the commentaries of the Reformers, you would find that they were unanimous in their understanding of what these chapters are about. They saw that these chapters are about the New Testament church. For instance, in chapter 40, where the word date is used 43 times in the Hebrew, they recognized what that chapter was all about. Who is the gate? It's Jesus. And so if you were to read a sermon on chapter 40, it would be all about Christ. Who's the gate into Christ's church? All the promises of chapters, as I said earlier, 34 through 39 are fulfilled in Christ and with His coming. He is the one who brings them about. This temple that then is revealed in the following chapters is the place where Christ lifts His church to worship in His presence through the church's union with Him. Using the language that the original audience would have understood, drawn from Exodus and Leviticus and descriptions of the temple built by Solomon, the Old Testament church was being given a description of the New Testament church. Using types and shadows, this is therefore a glorified description of Christ's church. Not as she sees herself, but as she is seen through Jesus. It is the city and temple whose builder and maker is God. It is the dwelling place of Jesus and His Spirit, given in order to lay a foundation for the spiritual reality of the coming New Testament church, a reality described by Paul and seen by John. Having been shown the temple, Ezekiel saw the Lord Jesus come to that temple in chapter 43. He's shown the altar illustrating Christ's sacrifice. And he was shown that the Lord will never depart from the temple. Ezekiel 44, 1 through 3. He sees these eastern gate doors that are to remain forever closed. Gate door, when you close the door, it doesn't just keep people outside from getting in, which in the case of this temple, they could still come in from the north and the south. It also keeps those who are in from getting out. And God in those verses is showing, I have come to you and I will never, ever leave or forsake you. And that's the comfort of those passages. Ezekiel was then made to see the importance of the purity of Christ's church and Christ's ministers who lead worship in the following chapters. In chapter 45, he has shown that it is Christ and His worship which are central to His kingdom, and that Christ will not be subject to any earthly ruler as He was in the past. In chapters 45 through 46, Ezekiel is shown that there is to be a new mediator and a new law pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ. In those verses where there is no mention whatsoever of a king, no mention of a high priest, The Old Testament community was being pointed not back to Moses, but forward to the mediator of the new covenant. Now here in the opening verses of the last two chapters of the book, Ezekiel is shown the transforming impact, the temple, the church, the New Testament church, will have on the kingdom that is to surround it. Miraculously abundant, verses 1 through 6a. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east. With chapter 47, Ezekiel's angelic guide leads him back into the inner court of the temple. He is taken to the front door of the temple, and from beneath the threshold, he sees water bubbling out. It's a very small trickle of water. The water flowed east from the south side of the threshold through the inner court, which means that it would have had to pass the altar, along the south side of the altar, and then presumably through the east gate of the inner court toward the east gate of the outer court. Since the east gate of the outer court is to remain closed forever, chapter 44, verse 1, the guide has to lead Ezekiel through the north gate of the outer court and around the outside of the wall to the east gate of the outer court on the outside. From there, beneath the south end of the threshold, the water is trickling out and flowing east. Now, I don't want you to think of a mighty river here. I don't want you to think of a stream here. In fact, the word that the ESV, the English Standard Version, uses is the word trickle. And commentators have pointed out that the Hebrew word here is a vocabulary word that imitates the sound of water being poured out of a bottle or jar. Glub, 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 glub. That's sort of the sound that you get of this word. So that's the amount of water that is flowing out. So don't imagine something big. But I want you to think for a second about what Ezekiel's impression must have been like. I don't usually speculate on these things, but think about the fact he's been shown this perfect building, this building whose builder and maker is God. Everything about it is perfect and symmetrical, okay, in every way, shape, and form. And God himself has come and made it his dwelling place in chapter 43 when he saw the glory of God. And then he's taken to this outer gate to see this closed door. He's brought back in, and there God was still there. So God had not left. He showed him, I'm going to stay here forever. This is the dwelling place of God. And there's water flowing out of the threshold. Now I want you to imagine going home right now. No, don't go home right now. Imagine going home at around 12:30, 1 o'clock, or whatever time that is. And you get home and there's water coming out from beneath your front door. How are you going to feel about that? Seriously. Did somebody leave the toilet running? Did the water heater finally break? Is that what the core finally disintegrated? Is that what happened here? Somebody leave on one of the faucets? What happened? What's going on? All you're thinking about is how much damage and how to get this off as quickly as possible. And you're so thankful that you had that plumber install those little knobs now that you only takes a quarter turn to shut off for the shut-off valve instead of crank, 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 crank. What would you think? All this water trickling out of this perfect building. Water coming out of it. But the guide continues. He doesn't give Ezekiel much time to think about this. He's led him around the outside of the wall. That would have been his only time to think, because now the guide is leading him through the water. And as they get about 1,000 cubits away, he measures it and it's ankle deep. He continues to measure another 1,000 cubits. They get to the 2,000 cubit mark, and the water is knee deep. Now they're having a hard time getting through it. You ever try to walk through knee deep water? They go another 1,000 cubits, and it's now waist deep. This would be difficult at this point. They go another 1,000 cubits, and the water's so deep that Ezekiel has to swim. And the guide asks him, "Son of man, have you seen this?" The guy is soaking wet. He is swimming in this water. And the guide asks, "Son of man, have you seen this?" How could he help? It's a rhetorical question, of course. There is nothing natural about this. The water is multiplying exponentially. It's not being added to by springs. It's not being added to by tributaries. It is multiplying exponentially as it moves away. What started out as a trickle has turned into a mighty river. Of course, the connection of water with paradise and Jerusalem and the temple is very important to the Old Testament scriptures. Genesis 2, verse 10, in the Garden of Eden, we read that a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. One river became four. We're already getting hints at what's happening here. Psalm 46:4 declares, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High." Joel 3:18, "And in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim." The Valley of Shittim is the very place where this particular river in Ezekiel 47 goes. And by the way, there is no water source in the city of Jerusalem underneath the temple. It's just not there. Not there. Don't imagine that. Zechariah 14, verse 8. "On that day living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer and as in winter." Ezekiel sees it, but he doesn't answer the question asked of him. While there is no natural explanation, the meaning may have been a little more accessible to him than we think. 150 years before the prophet Ezekiel gave this prophecy in Ezekiel 47, Isaiah gave this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 33, verses 20 and 21. And I want you to listen carefully. "Behold Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, an untroubled habitation, an immovable tent, whose stakes will never be plucked up, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the Lord in majesty will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams, where no galley with oars can go, nor majestic ship can pass." What kind of river is it that a boat can't sail on? Well, listen to the words of Isaiah again. "The Lord will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams." The Lord will be a place for us of broad rivers and streams. Through the unfolding revelation of the prophets, the material temple and tabernacle of the Old Testament pointed more and more not to a place, but to a person. It was Ezekiel himself who had received the revelation in Ezekiel 11:16, "Though I scattered them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a while in the countries where they have gone." God said, "I was their sanctuary."
their temple, their tabernacle. Through these prophecies, God was indicating to his people that which would become clear with the words of Jesus. When speaking about himself, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Not only has Ezekiel been shown Jesus Christ in his church using Old Testament language and descriptions in the type of the temple, its gates, altar, and sacrifices, Ezekiel has been shown the living water of the Spirit, which flows from Jesus Christ into every believer. As Isaiah foretold, the water here is a description of the Spirit of God. I'm going to read Isaiah 44, verse 3. It's Hebrew parallelism. In other words, you get one line that says one thing, and then that same line is repeated using different words. And I want you to listen to it. 44, verse 3. "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." In other words, the water of the first line is being used to describe the Spirit of the second line. Jesus made this crystal clear in John 4, verses 13 and 14, where we read that Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And Jesus made this even clearer in John 7, verses 37 through 39, where we read, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" And then the Apostle John doesn't stop there after Jesus' words. He's inspired by the Spirit to explain what Jesus was talking about. And he goes on to write this. "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." This river, then, that Ezekiel sees is the water of life. That is the Spirit of God, which flows into you from Christ and from you to those whom he blesses through you. I know that sometimes you look at your Christian life and it doesn't look or feel like it's very strong. Sometimes it doesn't even feel as strong as the glub, 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 glub of water trickling out of a pitcher or bottle, let alone a river. But praise your Savior, your Christian life doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from you. Your Christian life doesn't depend on you. It doesn't come from your strength. The life of the Spirit that gave you new life comes from Christ's life. Its strength comes from Jesus. He said, "Out of you will flow rivers of living water." And the life of the Spirit that seems like a trickle of water to you is turned into a river by him. Have you ever had that experience of someone coming up to you and saying to you, I'm so glad to see you. I remember all the time what you said to me 10 years ago. I want you to know it changed my life." And then they go on to say something, and you think, that's not me. Who are they thinking of? That must have been, Brian must have said that to them. Jonathan must have said that to them. Who are they talking about here? I'm sure you must have me confused, but no, they're sure they continue on with these great details and then talk about how life-changing those words are about an event and something you said that you don't even remember. Jesus said rivers. And what seems to you like a trickle, a forgotten trickle, has been turned into a river by Him. Because it was His work, not yours. His encouragement, not yours. Miraculously healing, verses 6b through 12. When the river became too deep to swim in, the angel guide led Ezekiel back to the bank of the river. There he saw that there were many trees on both sides of the river. And then, rather than showing him, the guide told Ezekiel where the river flows and what the effect of the river will be. Ezekiel is told that the water continues to flow east and then to the southern part of the land into the sea, meaning the Dead Sea. He is told that when the water flows into the sea, that the sea's waters will become fresh, meaning that the waters of the Dead Sea will become fresh. And then he tells them that there will be fish, as many kinds of fish that are found in the Great Sea, namely the Mediterranean. And not only will there be many kinds, there will be great amounts of fish as well. Now, there are a number of things to note. The first is that there's no taking account of geography here. For a river to flow like this, in that particular direction, it would have to cross a major valley, and it would have to cross several valleys and a mountain range to get from one place to the other. Another thing to note is that fresh water can't make salt water fresh. It's just chemically impossible. You can dilute it as much as you can dilute it, and so that you can reduce the salinity of the water, but you will never have removed the salt from the water in this way. And the salinity of the Dead Sea ranges, depending on where you're measuring it, ranges from 26 to 35%. Yet the guide tells Ezekiel that everywhere this river flows, the waters are made fresh and full of life, so that the fish caught by the many fishermen will be like the fish, as I said, caught in the Mediterranean. The only places unaffected will be the swamps and marshes where the water of the river doesn't flow, and so they're left for salt. And on the bank of the river will be many kinds of fruit-bearing trees for food, and their leaves will be for healing. Their leaves won't wither, and their fruit will not fail, but will bear new fruit every month. And perhaps the most important thing to note is in verse 12. And that is that it is that the healing ability of the and fruitfulness of the trees and the prolific number of the fish are all the result of the fact that the water flows from the sanctuary. The power isn't in the water itself, but in the one who has sent it. What a contrast this is to the descriptions of Jerusalem and the land prior to the cities and the land's destruction. In other words, if we were to go to the earlier chapters of Ezekiel, we would be shocked by the sin and corruption that's mentioned there. Sin and corruption that is so great that it compares Jerusalem to the land and city of Sodom. Corruption that is so great that it describes Jerusalem as this source of filth that flows into the rest of the country and nation and fills it like cesspools, contaminating everything with violence, sexual immorality, bloodshed. The spiritual imagery of the city casts it as being the highest of mountains from which all corruption flows. Unlike the former kingdom, here it is not the city, but the temple of God and God Himself who are at the kingdom's center. And that's very important. From God flows abundant healing life to transform the land into a kind of paradise, extending abundant grace and newness of life. Too often we're like that Jerusalem of old, the filth of which flowed from the idolatrous city to all of the hills and valleys around it. Instead of being like the living waters of Christ that give us life and which should be flowing from us to the benefit of all around, our behavior, our speech, our bad attitude, the kinds of sins that we mentioned earlier from Ephesians chapter 4 verse 31, anger, clamor, malice, and our selfishness contaminates everything around. Our kids don't want to be in the same room as us. We don't want to be in the same room as them. We all know of those who are known more for the blessing of being around them than their weaknesses. And we don't feel like one of them. They always speak encouraging words. You ask how they're doing and they somehow turn the question within 30 seconds to talking about you and how are you doing and assuring you of their daily prayers for you when you only remember to pray for them because it's somebody else brings something up. The whole New Testament points us to the fact that the temple of God is not a place, but a person. That person is Jesus, and in Him it is us, His church. We are the temple of His Spirit. He gives new birth and new life to us through the Spirit. He heals and fills us with the Spirit. And then Jesus, who is life-giving Spirit Himself, causes His Spirit to flow from us. Rather than diminishing, this is blessing that grows as it moves away from the source. It is like the parable of the kingdom that likens the kingdom to a mustard seed. People of God, Jesus is the temple, and He has made you that temple. He is the life, He is the water of life that flows into you, and His Spirit flows from Him into you, through you, to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. With this fruit, Jesus has nourished you. With this fruit, Jesus has healed you. With this fruit of the Spirit, Jesus works through you to nourish and feed others. Flowing from you like a river of living water. And you're saying, I don't feel that way. Remember what I said earlier. It's His work, not yours. It's what He does. It's what He is doing. Listen to Isaiah 58, verse 11, a passage I didn't read earlier because I saved it till now. Isaiah 58, verse 11. You see, it was all there. Understanding what these chapters is about was all there in prophecies given 150 years before. Isaiah 58, verse 11. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. You may feel like a desert sometimes, but God has said, you will be like a well-watered garden. And hear Jesus' words, therefore, once more. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word. We rejoice in it because we would have no hope apart from that hope which you give to us in Christ. We would have no comfort apart from that comfort which you give to us in Christ. We would not be consoled apart from that consolation which you give to us in Christ. Thank you, Father, most of all for Jesus, who has given us the gift of faith and raised us from the dead and made us his own. Thank you for Jesus, who works powerfully in us even now by the Spirit to cause his life to flow into us and to cause his life to flow from us to others. Father, we pray that that fruit of the Spirit which is described in your word would be made manifested and multiply in us to be used by you, not only as a healing for the nations, but more specifically for healing in our families, for healing with our neighbors, for healing with our co-workers, healing with the people whose businesses we shop in. Pray that you would use us, that others would enjoy, be blessed by the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the kindness, the self-control with which you have blessed us and which you manifest in us. Use us, Lord, that others would be blessed by Christ through us to the glory and praise of his holy name. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.